Dear Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for all the wonderful things you do in our lives. Lord, let your power work in our hearts and minds. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Today, let's look at Ephesians 3:20. The readings have been through Ephesians, so we've been looking at different sections of it. I invite you to follow along, please, with the outline that you have. I put a bigger section at the top of the outline so you could see the context of it. And then I want to tie it in with the gospel lesson, too. At least in my mind, it made sense. It seemed like it all kind of fit together. So, talking about God's power. And first thing that Paul says in this verse 20, he says something that God is at work. But notice what it says about God being at work. If you look on the outline at the end of the verse 20, it says, work in us. That he's working in us. That means he's active, he's alive, and he's doing things. We know that God's working in the world, and we get that. We can see that and understand that. But he's actually working in you. And then Paul goes on to say, he says that he can do far more abundantly. Far more. There's different ways to say it. You look at the different translations. In the NIV, which is on the sheet, which is what we read, it says immeasurably more. But if you look on the back of your bulletin, it has a different expression in there. It says far more abundantly. And whenever you see that in a translation, you look and you see the different wordings. It means the Greek word's really hard to translate. And they didn't know what to do with it. And so they try to figure out the best way to say it. And the English word limits this word. The English doesn't really have a way to express it. It means superabundance. Superabundance, overflowing beyond anything you could possibly even imagine. And it made me think, why does Paul use this? The word's not used that much in the Bible. At least this superabundance, overflowing abundance is in there, but not the way Paul uses it here. And so, why did he do it? I think one of the reasons why he did it was because he is trying to describe something that is absolutely, completely indescribable. We're going over to visit my son. We're going over to Oregon. And Matthew tells me, and actually my youngest son tells me, the mountains are awesome, right, in the West. I mean, just incredible. You see these incredible, beautiful mountains. And I know, I get that. Grew up in California, so I've seen that. But I'm telling you, sometimes driving around here, it's beautiful and it's flat. And you look and you see the sunset over this horizon that just goes for miles and miles and miles. And there is a sunburst that comes through the clouds, and there's colors of blue, and there's colors of white and dark in the clouds. You can take a picture of it and you can't describe it, right? You look at the picture later and you think, nah, this doesn't do it. This doesn't express how much this gripped me. Paul's trying to describe the indescribable. There's no way words can do this, so he uses this one. But another thing, and I think more important for us, is the second reason why he uses this kind of over-the-top terminology, is he's describing his confidence in the power of God. He's describing his personal confidence in the power of God. Now, when I was a teenager, I was 18 years old, and I joined the Naval Reserves. So I went into the Reserves, and I was fairly confident of my athletic ability. I liked to work out. You know, I thought I was in pretty good shape. Well, when we were in boot camp, we had the opportunity to do a special engagement with a Navy SEAL. And after about 3 hours or so, or pretty much non-stop exercise, I was completely confident in the Navy SEAL's ability to be the death of me. And I did not feel like I needed to compete with this guy. I had respect of really what his ability was. Now, the reason why Paul is so confident is because, and he uses these amazing over-the-top terms, is because he has seen what God can do. And in our gospel reading, look at the disciples. The disciples are battling the storm. They're trying to do it on their own power. And whenever the disciples in Mark are separated from Jesus Christ, they get in trouble. And this is no different. And they're out on the storm. And as they're trying to wrestle with this difficulty, and by the way, when I looked it up, apparently, never done it, but you can get across the Sea of Galilee even in really not so good conditions in 6 to 8 hours. And they're making no progress in any way. They're straining at the oars, it says in the NIV. And the word straining is the word for torment. It's used in the Bible to describe the pains of labor. And it's used also in Revelation to describe torment in hell. I mean, these guys are really in difficult situations. And note what Mark points out. What Mark points out in the scriptures, and it's only in Mark, he says that Jesus saw them. Jesus was up at the point where he could actually see that they were in trouble. I wonder if the disciples knew that Jesus was watching them. But the phrase that's really powerful in this section is the phrase that says, was about to pass by them. That's very easily misunderstood. Good way to understand that, because it's revealing actually the power of God, is if you look at that word, and there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called Septuagint, and we don't read it, but Jesus quotes from it, Paul quotes from it. It was very popular and common in those days. If you look at that word and you see how the pass by is used, there's a beautiful use of it in Exodus, Exodus 33. Moses is leading the people through the wilderness. He realizes this is a difficult journey, and he asks God to show him his glory. He says, Lord, show me your glory. And God replies in this way. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. But now, so much more abundantly, superabundantly, the apostles are seeing the face of God. They're seeing the face-to-face Jesus Christ. And he comes in the boat, and the minute that he steps in the boat, the wind ceases. And the story before this was really on the same theme. They had to feed the 5,000. The disciples just freaked out. They didn't know what to do. And Jesus, when he blesses the bread, something happens. When he gets in the boat, something absolutely amazing happens. And he says in here that we have to ask. We think and we ask. And ask we can get. Ask is pretty straightforward. It's from Matthew 8 where it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Asking is what we do in prayer. We ask. And we are to ask. Jesus intends for us to ask for what we need. But the other word is really important to look at. The word imagine, think. And it's again, when you look at translations, there'll be different wordings of it. Because the word is very big. When we think about thinking, you think about imagining. Think about your past. Think about your life. Have you ever dreamed of anything or imagined that God could do something through your life? You young kids, young people, think about it. Do you ever think of it from the standpoint, what God is going to do through my life? Do you ever think, how is God going to use my life for His glory? As we get older, are we thinking, as we get older and as we age, are we thinking, how is God's power going to work through me for His glory? I don't think we think a whole lot about that. I don't think we spend a ton of time thinking about that. And I seem to think the reason why we don't is because we really don't believe in the power of God. I went to a district pastors' convention. This was a few weeks ago. And Kevin and I, we went, and there were pastors, a lot of leaders there, and we got a lot done. And they shared something that I shared at a voters meeting last fall, and I want to share it with you again because it really struck me, is they said that over the past 10 years, from 2015 back, we've lost within our church close to 400,000 members. And they also predict that in the next 10 years, we're going to lose another about 400,000 members. We're a church body of about 2 million, a little over 2 million. Now, if I were to ask you, do you believe that God has the ability to reverse that trend? If I were to ask you, do you believe that God is able to do something about this? I'm sure everybody would say, absolutely. I believe that God can do something. But if I were to ask you, do you think that God can do something about that through you? We might be a little bit hesitant at that point. We struggle to imagine. We struggle to believe that God can do great things through us. And, you know, if I were to ask you, I would have said, do you believe that God can do great things in people's lives? Do you think He can help somebody that's dealing with addiction? Do you think He can help somebody who's going through a divorce? Do you think He can help somebody? You'd probably say, yeah, I think He can help people. And you'd say, I just read this story about this guy that was helped and his life was transformed. But if I were to ask you, do you believe that God can revitalize your marriage? Do you think that God can help your kids to grow up blessed, content, and your family just blessed? I think if we look at it from that perspective, we might be a little bit hesitant to say, absolutely. Sometimes we pray about really big things, and I like praying about really big things. And sometimes we'll pray. We'll say, Lord, help everybody that's hungry in the world. Lord, help every single missionary that's in the world. Lord, help everybody that's sick in the world. And I get that. We need to do that. Corporately, when we come together in prayer, it is a powerful thing. But the Bible tells us, the New Testament, let me just read some verses here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We need God's power to do that. I heard this verse on the radio that really spoke to me this week. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? He said, dear brothers and children, John said, let us not love with just words or tongue, but with actions and truth. I think that's where I need God's power. Because I can't do it. And as just a practical point of application and encouragement, on the back of your outline, I put a section from Daniel. If you'll look at it with me. A beautiful section from Daniel where Daniel is praying. Really, he's having his personal devotions. He's having his quiet time, his devotion with God. And he's praying and he's confessing his sins and the sins of his people. And he's worshiping God privately. And then the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. The moment that you began praying, a command was given. And look what he says here. Now I am here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious. Very precious to God. I really think, like with Daniel, sometimes we look at people like that and we think, well, this guy was just incredible man of God, right? He followed God. He did all these wonderful things. That's why God used him like this, because he was so much more gifted, so much more enabled than I. No, he just believed. He just simply believed. What did he believe? That God loved him. He believed that he was precious in God's sight. The angel confirms this to him. This was the motivation. The understanding of God's power working in his life was not because of his works or because he kept the law or because he did anything right. But it was just the simple understanding of how gracious and kind and good God is. And you see it in our gospel reading. You see it at the end of the reading. The people were just overwhelmed with the good face of God that they were seeing. And it was powerful to them. It motivated them. It helped them to see God as God rightly should be seen through Christ. That was a great encouragement. And I think this power of God to work in us, to work in our families, to work in our workplaces. God can transform these things. Isn't that true? He really can. And furthermore, He wants to. This has been His call for you from the foundation of the world. This is what He has seen. And He asks us just to receive that, to walk in that. And know this is His goodness and His grace. This is the power of God. And this is, you see why Paul, as he's looking at this, he's seen this in his life. He's seen this in the churches that he's ministered to. Oh, there's problems. There's always problems. There's always issues. But he's seen it, so he says, oh, Ephesians, people of God. He says that the power of God might bless you, might encourage you, might show you how great and wonderful our God is, our gracious and wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.